Well, happy Sabbath to each one of you. What I want to talk to you today is about God's last day army and how he is about to take the reins in his own hands and finish this work and cut it short in righteousness. In the book of Judges chapter 6, we read in verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And we know the story of Gideon, how he began to question whether he was even the right person. And so he began this dialogue with God saying, how can I be the one? How could it be me? And then God repeated this message in verse 16, Judges 6, verse 16. "The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites." You remember that Israel was living under a terrible time of oppression. And this came about because of their cycle of disobedience. They had these different periods of when they were good, and then they would forget God. Israel had come full circle. They went from serving God to becoming complacent to a period of apostasy, and then that fell into a period of oppression. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we read about how the Midianites and the Amalekites were oppressing God's people for 7 years. They would take away their substance, and Israel became poor. They were weak. They were hungry. But this was due to their disobedience. Because in Judges chapter 6, verses 7 to 10, God sent an unnamed prophet to remind Israel by telling them that it was not because the God of the Ammonites was more powerful than Jehovah, but that they were being punished because of their iniquity. They were in disobedience, and God himself allowed the Midianites to punish them. Israel was the one to blame. God was pointing out their own sin and that they themselves were the cause of all the problems they were facing. But then we get to Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, and here we come to our story. Gideon was hiding, trying to find a meal when the Lord appeared to him. He was trying to hide as best he could, but God found him. And when God appeared to Gideon, he calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon, by his own testimony, expressed that he was the least of the tribes of Israel, and his father's house was the least in his tribe, and that he was the least of his father's house. You know, brothers and sisters, God can do more with someone who acknowledges his weakness. God has promised to exalt the humble and to bring down the proud. And God didn't see Gideon for who he was, not in his own strength. God was looking at Gideon for who he could be in God's strength. Brothers and sisters, this is how God looks upon every one of us. As a Christian, God doesn't see you in your own righteousness and what you can accomplish on your own. God looks at us when we come to him, when we receive him. God looks at us washed in the blood of the Lamb and covered with his righteousness. And when God calls us to his service, he is the one who is able to prepare us and to make us fit for his service. We are not limited by our own inabilities. We have unlimited abilities when God begins to work in us and through us. And here God chose the most unlikely person for this great task. A person who honestly said, "Lord, I can't." But God said, "Don't worry, Gideon, I can." You may say today, or you may feel like you don't know how to share the gospel, or you don't know how to witness. God says, "Don't worry, I do know how. I can. You may say, Lord, I'm fearful. I don't have the courage. God says, don't worry. I can use you. In his strength, we can do all things. So Gideon accepted the call. And I want you to notice the first thing that he did. I want you to notice that ministry begins in the home. Reformation begins first at home. The Bible tells us what the first thing Gideon was instructed to do. In Judges chapter 6, we see from verse 25 to 31 that the Lord commanded Gideon to throw down the altar of Baal that his father has set up, and to cut down the grove that was by it. And he commanded him to build an altar in its place and to sacrifice a burnt offering unto the Lord, which he did. The Bible says that he did as the Lord commanded him. But then we read in verse 28 to verse 31, where the men of the city, they rose up in the morning and they saw the altar of Baal cast down. And so they began to inquire who had done such a thing. And it was revealed to them that Gideon was responsible. So the men of the city came to Gideon's father, Joash, and they told him to bring out his son so that they could kill him. And then I want you to notice how Joash responded. Joash, we're told in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 547, Joash, we're told, he was the one who shared in the apostasy of Israel. He had been the one who erected the large altar of Baal, which the people in town worshiped. But now notice the change that took place in the heart, in the life of Joash. He said to these men, you can see this in verse 31. He says to these men, will you plead for Baal? Do you have to defend Baal? Cannot Baal save himself? He says, if Baal be God, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. So here we see the terrible spiritual condition and apostasy that Israel was in. The nation gave lip service to God, but they were really worshiping Baal and the gods of Canaan. And the first thing that God commanded Gideon to do before rescuing Israel was to clean up the house, to clean up the church, to clean up their lives, and to clean up their local community. God told them to tear down their high places and the altar of Baal, and to build up in its place the altar of God, and to offer a sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord. We also read in the same book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 547, we read, Gideon must declare war upon idolatry before going out to battle with the enemies of God's people. Before going out to battle to do the Lord's work, inspiration says that he was first commanded to wage war and to declare war upon idolatry within his own household. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know, we know that the annual council 2020 is taking place right now. Leaders from all across the world church are gathering to discuss plans to engage the world and to take the gospel to the world. That's what they're planning. Brothers and sisters, what about the idolatry that exists among our people? What about the disobedience? What about our homes? How about our lives? I want you to notice the influence that a changed life can have. Gideon, who was a weak man, probably afraid of his own shadow, he was hiding from the enemy, trying to get something to eat. And this same Gideon took a stand for the true God of Israel when he went and tore down the altar of Baal. This one act of faithfulness to Jehovah by Gideon had a positive effect in his household. This is what can happen when our fathers, when our brothers, when the men of Israel, when the elders, when the leaders get their act together. We can be a force for good. We can have a positive influence upon others. And by Gideon demonstrating fidelity to the true God of heaven, it was as if the light was turned on. And Joash, who was a leader in Baal worship, Joash came out in defense of the truth. In fact, he said to the men who wanted his son to die, he said, "You expect Baal to protect you when he can't even protect himself?" Joash said, "Let Baal defend himself. If Baal really exists, let him defend his own honor." Oh, brothers and sisters, a changed life is a powerful testimony. And when they saw the courage of Gideon, how a weak, cowardly chicken was transformed overnight into a brave witness for God. That had an effect in his home, in his church, in his family. Notice, his community knew that this had to be a miracle from God. You know, Gideon tore down the altar of Baal. That has to be a miracle from God. And instead of killing him, his community and his nation eventually decided to follow him. Praise God. That's what faithfulness can do. Oh, if only we had more people who would do this today, how many more miracles would we see? So Gideon first blew the trumpet, and those locally who could hear the blast of the shofar, they knew that there was a call to war. And it was a call for the nation to assemble. And messengers were sent out to the neighboring communities of Israel. They reached out to the other tribes. And in a couple of days, they assembled 32,000 men. These 32,000 men had taken up arms and gathered together with Gideon. And you know, as Gideon looked at the 32,000, he said, "Wow, this is not enough. We can't win with this number. We're outnumbered 5-1. Gideon could see the enemy. He could see the vast host. And then he would look at his 32,000. But God said that he would be with us. God said that we would surely defeat the enemy. So he submitted to God's will and said, "Okay, God, we are ready to go." And as they were getting ready to march out towards the enemy, God says, hold up, wait. "There's too many, Gideon." And I'm sure Gideon must have said, "Excuse me, Lord, what do you mean too many? We don't have enough." "No, Gideon," the Lord responded to him, "we have too many. This is not your battle, Gideon. This is my battle. And when you win this battle, because you will win, I'm leading you. And when you win, these 32,000 are going to say that they obtain the victory themselves. This is my battle. And I'm going to get the glory for this." So the first thing that God tells them is to send home all those who are afraid and fearful. And the Bible says that 22,000 left for home. These are those who, in the middle of the fight, were going to break rank and run home anyways. You see, they were going to run anyways. They were going to abandon their post anyways. And God says, "We don't need those people in my army." That's what God said. If the fearful go out to battle, when they run, they are going to have a negative influence on everyone else. My brothers and sisters, it pains me to think that many of our churches today are full of these members. We don't have a heart for the fight against sin and apostasy. We don't have a heart for the cause of Christ. We have local churches that boast 500 members or even 5,000 members. But where are their convictions? We boast 20 million members. But if our churches and if all our leaders had real convictions, we wouldn't be in bed with the liquor industry. We say we love God, but we don't love Him enough to tear down the altars of Baal in the churches and in the institutions. And we aren't willing to change our lifestyles. We don't love the Lord enough to change our eating and our drinking. We don't preach convictions in our churches anymore. We don't preach against sin. We don't preach against immorality. We don't stand against the sexual revolution that is sweeping the world. In fact, we really don't preach against anything anymore. And why is that? Because it might offend someone. We don't want to be called homophobes. I got an email, somebody calling me a homophobe. I responded by saying, I'm not a homophobe, I'm a theophobe. We are not to fear man, we are to fear God. And friends, God is not trying to purposely offend anyone, but He loves us enough to tell us the truth. And when God says something is sin, something is disobedience, and something must change, then He is right. And I prefer to trust Him and to stand with Him. But today we have too many pastors and too many leaders who don't preach anything controversial for fear of being called intolerant. But did you know that Jesus was an intolerant preacher? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Brothers and sisters, that's not an ecumenical message. That's not an inclusive message. That's pretty intolerant. And that is considered by today's standards a very narrow-minded position to have. Unfortunately today, the churches are full of nominal Christians or nominal Adventists. And those are Adventists in name only, who are doing the bare minimum while their hearts are not for God. And when the war heats up, and when the battle rages, and when the time of trouble comes, when the mark of the beast is enforced, when the winds of persecution begin to blow, they will run away and join the ranks of opposition in fear. Oh, brothers and sisters, you can't be faint-hearted. You can't be compromised and be part of God's army. And the churches of America are full of people who come to church just out of habit. Their heart is not in the fundamentals. They don't care about the core teachings of the faith. And when the battle commences, they will break rank and run. And that's why God said, send them home. I don't need them. And 22,000 left. And I'm sure Gideon went back to the top of the hill and looked out over the Amalekites and the Midianites. And they still had 150,000. And he would turn back and look upon his now depleted forces of just 10,000. And he would look over 150,000, and then he would look back to his army, only 10,000. Oh boy, things were definitely not going in a direction that he was hoping. But he trusted God. Lord, you said that I would deliver Israel. You said that you would be with me and that I would defeat the enemy. Okay, God, I trust you, and I'm ready to go to battle, so He looked at his 10,000 and said, "Let's go." And God said, "Hold on there, Gideon. We are not going to war just yet. You still have too many. This is my battle. This is my army. And I'm going to get the glory for this. The whole world is going to know that there is a God in Israel. Now, take your men to get a drink of water." So Gideon took his army of 10,000 for a drink of water. And notice, 9,700 dropped their weapons. They fell to the floor and stuck their heads in the water. And only 300 kept their weapons in their hands, kept their eyes on the enemy, and scooped up the water in their hands. Brothers and sisters, those who are careless and self-absorbed are useless and will not be part of God's army. Those who only care about their own needs, those who are only concerned about themselves, who don't care about anybody else, they will not be used in the closing work. When you are so concerned about yourself, about your own thirst, about your own needs, that you forget about the enemy, why? Because they become careless and presumptuous. The 9,700 were so concerned about their own thirst and their own needs that they forgot about the enemy. They dropped their shield, they dropped their sword, they got down on all four and drank from the ground. These 9,700 did what was most convenient for them. The 300 didn't drink the convenient way. Brothers and sisters, serving God is not always convenient. Being faithful is not always convenient. Preaching truth and righteousness is not always convenient. It's not always convenient to stand up for the Lord and serve Him. It's not convenient to stand up against sin. Why? Because you may have to endure opposition and resistance and ridicule. It's not convenient to support the Lord's work. It's not convenient to pass out literature on the street. It's not convenient to win souls. It's not convenient to put other people's needs above your own. And brothers and sisters, serving God is not always convenient, but it is always right to serve Him, and we must do it. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that it wasn't convenient for Jesus. Think about this. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to leave His pre-advent, pre-incarnate glory and the adoration of heaven to come and give His life on the cross for you and me. That wasn't convenient. But I'm sure grateful. And I'm so thankful that He did. So Gideon ended up with just 300 men. And he would look out to the Midianites and the Amalekites. They still had 150,000. And he would turn back to look at his depleted army of just 300 souls. Then Gideon said, "Okay, Lord, you said we would win this battle. You said that you would be with us. So we have our 300, and now we're ready to go." Then God said one more time, "Gideon, hold on. You are going to go to battle, but you are not going to take any swords with you. No weapons, just a torch and a trumpet." Let me ask you, was that encouraging for Gideon? Oh no, friends, that was not encouraging news at all. But notice what God did in His mercy. Before the battle, He told Gideon to walk to the edge of the camp of the Midianites. He wanted to give Gideon some encouragement. So he went down. He sent Gideon down to the camp. And Gideon overheard the soldiers from the Midianite army speaking. And you can read about this in the book of Judges chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. And the Bible says that the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in a valley like grasshoppers for multitude. The enemy and their numbers were like grasshoppers. You could not count them. They were so many. It says in verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And the fellow or the soldier answered and said, and this was for Gideon to hear. Gideon was hiding and listening. And the fellow soldier said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host. Imagine that. Now, was that encouraging for Gideon? Oh, yes, friends. For it says in verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Was that encouraging? Yes, friends. Yes, the fear of the 32,000, the fear of the 10,000, the fear of the 300, and the fear of not being able to go into battle with the sword was gone when he heard the conversations of the soldiers from the enemy. Oh, brothers and sisters, let me tell you that nothing can encourage us more than knowing that the devil is afraid of us. Satan is scared to death that God's people will wake up and actually start doing what God has called us to do. And that is why the devil is singing lullaby songs to us from the pulpits week after week, because he wants to keep us asleep as long as he can, because he's afraid of what will happen if we were to wake up. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we were faithful, we wouldn't have nothing to worry about. We wouldn't have to worry about the enemies and their numbers, because our God has already told us how it's all going to end. And the book of Revelation says that the false prophets are going to end up in hell. I don't know if, can I say that? Are we allowed to say that? The Bible says in Revelation that the Antichrist will end up in hell. Satan himself and all his demons who are trying to cause us to fear and to fall into sin will also end up in hell. And the devil knows it. We don't have nothing to fear. Notice God's encouragement for us today. The book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the beast. That's the false prophet. That's those who were deceived and those who received the mark of the beast. Then we're told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, in contrast to that, Revelation chapter 15, verse 2 says, if we're faithful, notice what it says. And I saw as it were a sieve glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his number, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Brothers and sisters, if we are faithful, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, the devil is beaten, and he knows this. So Gideon took his 300, and they went down to the enemy's camp of 150,000. And Gideon divided his men into three groups of 100. 100 men were spread out on one side, another 100 on another side, and the last 100 were spread on a different side. They each had a torch and a trumpet and a pitcher to conceal it until a certain time. And as they came to the edge of the enemy's camp, they broke the pitchers, they blew the trumpets, and they shouted unto the Lord. Oh, these poor Midianites who were sound asleep. You see, people in those days did not fight at night, so this was very unusual. And so these Midianites, they were sound asleep, and they woke up in the middle of darkness. And all of a sudden, they began to say, there's war in the camp. And I think these Midianite soldiers came running out of their tents in their underwear. And as they saw the 300 lights, they didn't know how many men were out there. They didn't know how many Israelites were there. In their minds, there could have been thousands. Every trumpet blowing may have represented a regiment of soldiers. So they took out their swords and started fighting, and they ran into each other, and they ended up killing one another. Brothers and sisters, not one of the 300 was carrying a weapon, and God won a mighty victory that day. God used 300 men who were willing to be used in his service. They were willing to blow the trumpet for Jesus. They were committed. They were victorious. And in the power of God, they gained the victory over this vast company. Oh, let me tell you, God has instructed us today, just as he has instructed Gideon. He has told us to take the everlasting gospel in context to the three angels' message to the world, and to be a light in this wicked, dark generation. And just as God promised Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 16, where he said, surely I will be with thee, thou shalt smite the Midianites. So God has said to you and me in Matthew chapter 28, in the gospel commission to his apostles and his disciples and his followers, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word that encourages us the ways of truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have an army in this last day. You are also gathering together a remnant people who will serve you faithfully. Soon your work will be cut short in righteousness through the power of your Holy Spirit. Soon the work will be ended. Soon your people will be gathered. Oh Lord, may we be one of those faithful, by your grace and in your strength and through your power. We thank you for the Sabbath. Encourage us and lead us and be with us in these days ahead. And give us the grace, give us the urgency, and give us the strength that we may take this message to the world. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, till the storm passes over.